Good morning. It's a pleasure to be here with you today to open up God's Word with you. Would you please grab your copy of God's Word and turn to Philippians chapter 1. We'll be continuing our study through the letter to the Philippians. Today we're going to be covering verses 29 and 28, but I want to read from verse 27 to 30. The Word of God says, "Only live your lives in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear about your circumstances, that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, contending together for the faith of the gospel, in no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that too from God. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same struggle which you saw in me, and now here to be in me." Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your kindness, your love, and your mercy and your grace towards us. We thank you that we have this privilege of gathering as brothers and sisters in Christ, united in him as your children because of his once-for-all sacrifice on the cross. We thank you for the precious gift we have in your word and for your spirit who illuminates your word to us and uses your word to mold us and shape us and conform us to the image of your precious son. I pray, Father, that your spirit would be with us during this time, that it would direct our time of worship, and that you would help us to bend our lives to be lived in accordance with your word. And most of all, Lord, I pray that you would be honored and glorified through this time. We love you, we thank you, and we praise you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Queen Mary I of England is one of the most notorious people in all of church history. She was also known as Bloody Mary for her fierce persecution of Protestant Christians. Bloody Mary was a staunch Roman Catholic, and her duty as the queen was to reverse the Reformation and reestablish Roman Catholicism as the dominant religion in England. In her short but brutal reign of England, over 300 Protestant Christians were executed, many by being burned at the stake. On October 16, 1555, she executed two Protestant bishops named Hugh Latimer and Nicholas Ridley. She condemned them to burn at the stake. These influential reformers were executed for their defense in important Christian doctrines. When they were pressured to recant their faith, they boldly and bravely declined, thereby sealing their fate. On the day of their execution, when Nicholas Ridley saw Hugh Latimer, he joyfully ran to his brother in Christ. He embraced him, and he encouraged him in the Lord. Then right after, he walked over to the stake, kneeled down beside it, kissed it, and then he began to pray. And right behind him, Hugh Latimer also dropped down to his knees and earnestly sought the Lord in prayer. As he was being tied to the stake, Nicholas Ridley prayed, "O Heavenly Father, I give unto thee most hearty thanks that thou hast called me to be a professor of thee, even unto death." As the executioners lit the fire up under them, Hugh Latimer said these famous last words to his dear brother in Christ. He said, "Be of good comfort, Master Ridley, and play the man. We shall this day light such a candle by God's grace in England, as I trust shall never be put out." And thus, Nicholas Ridley and Hugh Latimer were martyred for their faith in Christ. As we think of accounts like these, We can sit and marvel at how these faithful brothers in Christ can look death in the face with confidence and with peace because of their faith in Christ. How can someone so joyfully drink from the cup of suffering like these men did? These men knew the cost of discipleship. They knew what their Christian lives entailed. They knew that their salvation and their suffering were inseparably bound in the life of a believer. These men suffered worthy of the gospel of Christ. The Christian life comes with so many blessings, too many to count, many of which we welcome with open arms. But there are some blessings that come from the hand of God that are not as easy to embrace, as we'll see in today's passage. Last time we began to study Paul's exhortation to the Philippians to live their lives in a manner that is worthy of the gospel of Christ. In verses 27 and 28, Paul exhorted the Philippians to live their lives in a manner that is worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether he went and saw them face to face or whether he remained absent from them, he would see that they were standing firm together in one spirit with one mind, contending together for the faith of the gospel, and that they would be in no way alarmed by their opponents. And verse 28 illustrates that fact that the Philippians did have opponents. They had people who were persecuting them, who were opposing the truths of the gospel. And we don't know exactly who these people were, but we do know that they were opposing the Philippians. And in verse 28, Paul pointed to the fact that because the Philippians were being persecuted was evidence that they were truly God's children, and that the persecution even came from the hand of God himself. Brothers and sisters, Christians will inevitably suffer for their faith in Christ. There is no separating salvation from suffering. You can't have one without the other. And this is a truth that Paul expands on in today's passage. In Philippians chapter 1, verses 29 and 30, Paul illustrates three realities about Christian suffering that should help you persevere through the trials of life. I've broken down this passage in three sections. The first section is the foundation of Christian suffering. In verse 29a. Then we have the blessing of Christian suffering in verse 29b. And finally, we have the example in Christian suffering in verse 30. So let's first examine the foundation of Christian suffering. Paul points back to verse 28, where he explained that their persecution was a sign that they were children of God, and that it even came from the hand of God himself. Paul expands on this thought in verse 29, where he says, "For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake." Now, I want you to note what Paul says here. He says, "For to you it has been granted." The verb Paul uses here to say it has been granted means to give freely as a favor or to give graciously to someone. This is the word where the noun is translated as grace. So this is a grace giving. It's written in the passive form. So that means that it is God who is the one that's giving. It has been granted to the Philippians. In verse 29, Paul points to two gracious gifts that the Philippians have from the hand of God. And these are gifts that you and I are granted as well. And I want you to pay attention to verse 29. I want you to note why we're granted these gifts. The Apostle Paul says, "It is for Christ's sake." These gifts are connected to our salvation. These are gifts of love and kindness from the Father. I want to look at the first gift Paul lists here in verse 29, a saving faith in Christ. Paul says, "For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him." The word Paul uses here for believe is not just referring to an intellectual faith that has no bearing on your life. The way this word is used speaks to the kind of faith that makes you entrust yourself completely over to Christ with complete confidence and trust. Paul's talking about a true and a genuine saving faith, one that causes you to trust in Christ regardless of the external pressures, regardless of the persecution and the hardships and the suffering that we face. It is God who grants us this kind of genuine faith. Look at what Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 say. This is the Apostle Paul writing to the Ephesians. He says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, so that no one may boast." So you see from this passage, our salvation is a gift from God. We are saved by his grace in the faith that he grants us. Our faith does not come from our own will and our own exertion and our own desires. Salvation is of the Lord. Look what John chapter 1 verses 12 and 13 say. "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." See, we are not saved through our own efforts and our own will. Scripture teaches that before salvation, we are all dead in our sins. This is called the doctrine of total depravity. Scripture teaches that those who are spiritually dead are completely unable to respond to the things of God. Before salvation, we have no desire for God. We have no desire to live in accordance with his word. We don't even have the ability to understand the things of God. Romans 3, verses 10 to 12 say, "As it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. There is none who does good. There is not even one." Ephesians 2:1 says that we were all dead in our trespasses and sins. Ephesians 4:18 says that we had darkened minds, hardened hearts. We were alienated from the very life of God. This is complete spiritual death. Think about a physical body. When someone dies, they can't bring themselves back to life. They can't respond to stimulus, no matter how loud you yell or how hard you shake and you poke and you prod. There is no way that body will respond to any stimulus. Just like we could not respond to the things of God before salvation. Do you think a dead body can just change its mind and just say, "Hey, I don't want to be dead anymore. I'm going to bring myself back to life"? No. So it is with us when we are spiritually dead. We cannot will ourselves to be saved apart from God's grace. We need his grace. It all comes from God. He is the one who works in us from the beginning to the very end. He saves us, he sanctifies us, and he will glorify us. It's all by his grace that we can even be saved. He's the one who provided the way for us. He sent Jesus Christ, the second person of the one triune God, God in the flesh. He came down from heaven, took on the form of man, and dwelt among sinners. Yet he himself never sinned. He kept the law of God perfectly, completely, unblemished. And he willingly suffered and went to the cross to bear the sins of his people. He suffered the complete and full wrath of God on behalf of his people. When he died, he was buried, and 3 days later, he was raised from the dead, defeating the grave and the power of death, proving that he was God's promised Messiah. See, God provided the way for salvation through the once-for-all sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he gives his people the gift of faith to redeem a people for himself. It's God who draws people to himself through his Spirit. It's God who grants them the gift of faith, who gives them a new heart and a new mind and makes them his own. He gives them his Spirit through whom they are sealed and secured forever. It's God who gives us the inheritance of future glory. It is all by his grace. You know, our faith is the most precious gift that he could ever give us. It brings the most blessing to our life. But this precious gift is also the foundation of our suffering for Christ. When we respond in repentance and faith to the gospel, we are transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. And at that very moment, we become enemies of the world, of the flesh, and of the devil. When you are a child of God, you instantly get a big target on your back. You need to prepare for hostility from the world. The world is hostile to believers because the world is hostile to God. In John chapter 15, verses 18 to 20, the Lord Jesus Christ said, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Remember the word I said to you, 'A slave is not greater than his master.' If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also." Believing in Christ and becoming a Christian will bring constant warfare to your life. You'll be at war with the world, at war with your flesh, and at war with the devil. In 2 Timothy 3:12, the Apostle Paul says, "Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." It's a fact. We will suffer for our faith. The reality is that our salvation, our faith in Christ, is an immense blessing. But it's also the foundation of our suffering. But suffering is also a gift from God himself, as we'll see in this next section. Let's examine the blessing of Christian suffering. In verse 29, Paul says, "For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake not only to believe in him," he says, but also to suffer for his sake. Paul shows that the second gift God gave the Philippians was suffering for Christ. Not only were they given the precious gift of faith, they were also given the precious gift of suffering. These two gifts are inseparably connected. The Christian life will not be an easy life. The word suffer that Paul wrote is written in the present tense. So this speaks to the ongoing, continuous persecution that the Philippians were facing at this time. Now, what kind of suffering was Paul talking about in his epistle? What did he mean by suffering for Christ? Well, sometimes we think about suffering in a different way. We think about suffering when we get a flat tire on our way to work, or when we're late to an important appointment, or when the Starbucks barista gets our drink order wrong. But this is not the kind of suffering Paul's referring to here. Paul is referring to the type of suffering that causes people to want to fall away from the faith. A kind of suffering that makes it so difficult to believe in Christ that it's easier to just want to give up, throw in the towel. The Philippians were often being ostracized by family members and friends. They were being discriminated against. They were being beaten, imprisoned, and even martyred for their faith. This was intense suffering and persecution. Now, there aren't many people who want to claim that gift, right? Hey, I'll take it. None of us want to suffer. But you see from this passage that suffering for Christ is a gift from God himself. But how is that so? How is suffering a gift? Suffering hurts so much. None of us like to suffer. Well, Christian suffering serves many purposes in the life of a believer. For one, it gives us assurance of our salvation, assurance that we belong to Christ. Suffering for Christ shows that we belong to him. Just like Paul said in verse 28, your persecution means you are Christ's possession. How many people do you know that would willingly want to suffer for the cause of Christ if they didn't truly believe? If they didn't possess the saving faith that Paul referred to here, that causes one to completely entrust yourself over to him, regardless of the pressures that you're facing. I don't know about you, but I don't know a lot of people that like to suffer for fun. It's not a fun activity. It hurts. In fact, I'd say many people run from their suffering. They don't want to suffer. But our response to suffering is oftentimes indicative of our faith. It reminds me of an analogy I once heard that goes, Christians are a lot like tea bags. You don't know what's in them until you put them in hot water. And I've found that to have some truth to it. I've seen both kinds of responses. I've seen people fall away from the faith as soon as hardships and trials meet them. But I've also been encouraged by brothers who have gone through the fire, slandered, gossiped about, maligned, because they want to stand firm and they want to be men of integrity. And as you look all throughout church history, you'll hear of accounts of faithful Christians who suffered and gave it all for their faith. People you look at and just say, wow, I want faith like that. Some of these people gave it all for Christ. And faith in Christ will cost you something at some point. We may never get beaten or imprisoned or martyred for our faith, but it will cost us something. It might cost us relationships when we stand firm on our biblical convictions, when we have to have difficult conversations with people because we love them and we care for them and we want the best for them. People might get offended by your faith. And sometimes those relationships are completely severed. No more talking to you. No more inviting you to gatherings. Oftentimes you're gossiped about, slandered, maligned. Or you might face opposition at work because you don't live like the rest of the world does. And you're not willing to compromise your faith. You may be ostracized. You may be harassed. That's the cost of discipleship. But you can take heart that your suffering for Christ is never in vain. In Matthew 5, 11 and 12, the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." What a comfort to know that we are in good company when we suffer for our faith in Christ. You can rest assured that God knows every instance that you have ever suffered for Christ. He's noting those instances, and your reward will be great in heaven. You know what suffering also does? It deepens our relationship with Christ. When we suffer for his sake, we share in his suffering, in his sacrifice on the cross on our behalf. Suffering for Christ is such a privilege. It truly is. It presses us in closer to him and causes us to depend on him completely. Paul gives us a snapshot of what this looks like here in 2 Corinthians 1, verses 8 to 10. He says, "For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even to live. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves, so that we would not have confidence in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who rescued us from so great a peril of death and will rescue us, he on whom we have set our hope, and yet he will rescue us." So trials are meant to press us closer to our God. You saw Paul's experience. He was burdened excessively, beyond his strength. He even despaired to live. And oftentimes that is what suffering in Christ does for us. It presses us in to our Savior. We can only get through these moments by God's grace. If you've ever experienced this kind of suffering, you can attest to that fact. Many times the depression will set in, the discouragement and the despondency, and it makes you just want to give up. This is too hard. And that's why we need God's grace, because only through his grace can we endure and can we grow and can we respond in a manner that honors our God. Our suffering for Christ should draw us closer to him. It should cause us to depend on him, knowing that we need his grace to sustain us. Are you suffering for your faith in Christ today? I encourage you, press into him. Oftentimes, we tend to isolate ourselves when we go through suffering. But that's the worst thing we can do. Our suffering ought to press us into Christ even more. Because only his grace can sustain us through these hardships that we will face. The third thing suffering does for us is that it purifies us. Suffering is a refining fire that will remove the impurities in our life. Just like gold is placed in the fire to remove the dross and the impurities and all the extra metals, so does suffering for us. Have you ever watched gold being refined by fire? The fire starts to heat up and the gold starts to bubble, and then it starts to spit out all the impurities, and you can see it clearly. And that's what suffering does for us. When we suffer for Christ, our suffering reveals the impurities in our hearts. It reveals sinful tendencies, attitudes, and behaviors that we harbor in our hearts. It exposes sins like pride and selfishness and self-centeredness. It exposes idols we've created in our lives. When we hold on to something so hard that we put it before our God. And sometimes he uses that suffering to strip those idols away from our lives. You know, oftentimes we pray for growth. We pray for maturity. But that maturity comes through suffering. There is no better teacher than suffering in our sanctification. The great Charles Spurgeon once said, "There is no university for a Christian like that of sorrow and trial." That is such a true statement. None of us want to suffer, but the growth God creates in us, the endurance he gives us, the spiritual character that we mature because of those trials is amazing. In Romans 5, verses 3 to 5, Paul said, "And not only this, but we also boast in our afflictions, knowing that affliction brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. And hope does not put to shame, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us." So you see, suffering for Christ will help us mature in our faith, will help us grow in our dependence to God, and will continue to mold us and shape us and conform us to the image of Christ. You might not see it or feel it when you're going through the fire, but on the back end, you can look back and you can be thankful to the Lord for allowing you to go through that. The reality is that our suffering for Christ is a gift from God himself. It's a blessing. But he doesn't just let us figure it out on our own when we go through our suffering for Christ. He gives us examples in faithful men, like we'll see in our next section. Let's look at the example in suffering. In verse 30, Paul told the Philippians that they were having the same struggle which they saw in him and now heard to be in him. In this section, Paul points back to his own suffering, and he says that they are also involved in the same struggle. The Philippians knew Paul's struggle from the time he was with them in Philippi, from the very moment that he started the church in Philippi. This is an account you'll find in Acts chapter 16. In fact, would you turn your Bibles there to Acts 16? He documents how he suffered and he endured that suffering and hardship he faced. This happened here in Acts chapter 16, verses 22 to 24, after Paul commanded a demon to leave a slave girl who told people's fortunes. Her masters were angry with Paul, and they dragged him before the authorities in the marketplace. He took their means of making money, so now they wanted Paul to pay. Look what verse 22 says. And the crowd joined together to attack them. And the chief magistrates, tearing their garments off of them, proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. And when they had inflicted them with many wounds, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely, who, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. Paul and Silas were beaten with rods. They were thrown into prison, and stocks were placed over their ankles. These stocks are heavy wooden devices that would impede people from moving. They were used to restrain prisoners. These were two heavy pieces of wood with holes where the ankles went. These two pieces of wood were closed over the ankles, and they were locked. And the stocks used in Philippi likely had the ankle holes spread apart. This increased the pain. It's likely that Paul couldn't even stand, so he had to sit there on the cold and dirty prison floor with bruises and open wounds in pain. But look at their response to suffering in the very next verse, in verse 25. He says, but about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine what the other prisoners thought? They were singing hymns and songs of praise to God in the midst of these trying circumstances. What a testimony for the gospel. And as you keep reading through Acts chapter 16, you'll see that because of Paul and Silas's response to their circumstances, their own jailer and his whole household were saved. They were baptized in the name of the Lord. When you respond in a manner that glorifies God in your suffering, the world around you will notice. They will pay attention. They'll be drawn because of the genuineness of your faith. They'll be attracted to God. They'll see your peace, and they'll say, I want that for myself. We have an example in Paul that we should imitate. He suffered way more than most of us ever will. And his sufferings were intense. And yet he responded with praise, giving glory to his God. And that's how you and I can respond in our trials, in our suffering for Christ. Not because we're going through the suffering or because we like how it feels. Obviously, none of us wants to suffer for fun. But we can rejoice in the fact that God is in control. God is with us. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. And he's using these things to conform us to the image of his Son. We can use these situations as opportunities to glorify God. Whenever we go through trials and through suffering for Christ, we should always ask ourselves these questions. What can I do in my circumstances to bring glory to God? What lessons does he want me to learn? What does he want to expose in my own life? How can I point people to Christ with my circumstances? How can I witness for the gospel during my suffering. Every single circumstance in your life has been sovereignly ordained by God from before the foundation of the world. His will for you is sanctification. And all these circumstances are working together for that end. All your circumstances work for your good and for His glory. Paul knew this, and he took every opportunity he could to magnify and glorify Christ through his life. He was faithfully suffering when he was with the Philippians, and he was faithfully suffering even in his present circumstances. We've been going through this first chapter of the epistle, and we've seen Paul's response to his suffering. His desire was to magnify and glorify Christ. His mission was the progress of the gospel. And he knew that God had ordained all his circumstances so that he can accomplish his mission. Paul's desire was Christ. He was willing to give it all up for his precious Lord. He was willing to endure the hardships and the suffering and the pain for the sake of Jesus Christ. Look what he later wrote to the Philippians in chapter 3. I want to look at verses 7 to 9 with you. He said, "But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God upon faith." Paul's desire was Christ. He counted everything in his life as loss. He says it's rubbish, it's garbage, incomparable to what he has in Christ. He understood that his treasures were awaiting him in heaven. In 2 Corinthians 4:17, he says, "For our momentary light affliction is working out for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. What awaits us in glory far outweighs anything we could ever go through in this life." Paul understood that the future glory we will experience with the Lord far surpasses anything in this life. We can be encouraged by this truth when we suffer for Christ. And we too can, like Paul, suffer worthy of the gospel of Christ. As we close today, I'd like to read this account from the night before Nicholas Ridley was burned at the stake. The account reads, "The night before he was executed, as he sat at supper at Master Irish's house, who was his jailer, he invited his hostess and the others at the table to his marriage. For, he said, tomorrow I am to be married. And he seemed as cheerful as he had ever been. Wishing his sister could be at his marriage, he asked his brother, who was sitting at the table, whether she would be able to bring herself to attend. And his brother replied, 'Yes, I dare say, with all her heart.' At that, he said he was glad to hear she was so willing. And at this conversation, Mistress Irish wept. Master Ridley comforted her, saying, 'Oh, Mrs. Irish, it's clear you don't love me now, because your weeping suggests that you won't be at my marriage, nor are you happy about it. but calm yourself. Although the start of my day will be somewhat harsh and painful, I'm sure my end will be more pleasant and sweet." When they got up from the table, his brother offered to stay up all night with him, but he said, "No, no, you mustn't, for I intend to go to bed and sleep as soundly tonight as I ever have in my life." So his brother left, encouraging him to be cheerful and to accept his fate calmly, because he knew the reward would be great. You and I can take comfort in this truth when we encounter suffering for Christ. You and I will suffer for our faith, but we can take heart that it is not in vain, that we have an eternal weight of glory awaiting us with our Lord. We can patiently endure our suffering to the day we meet him face to face and hear, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Until then, may we be faithful through the joys and through the sorrows that we'll encounter in this life. And may we continue to press into our Lord in all things. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your immense kindness and your love towards us, for blessing us with the precious gift of faith that you have given us, and even also for the suffering and the trials and the hardships that we endure for the sake of Jesus Christ. Father, we know that you use those things to mold us and shape us to the image of your Son. And though we don't like how it feels, Father, you intend all things for our good and your glory. And I pray that you would give us that perspective about our lives this morning, that you would help us live lives that are worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that you would continue to grow us and shape us and conform us to the image of your precious Son. Father, we thank you for this encouragement we found in your word, and I pray that you would help us to apply it to our lives when the day comes when we have to suffer for Christ. We love you, we thank you, and we praise you, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.